Mark 14, we're going to read from verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparation for us there." The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened. And one by one, they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into my bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Lord God, we thank you for your word handed down to us. And as every generation wrestles with scripture, seeks to interpret in the light of your spirit, but also in the light of the world around us, I pray you would guide us as we seek to understand, as we seem to learn and grow. Thank you that your spirit is ever present with us. And I pray that you would lead us and guide us this morning. Amen. I wonder if you like rules or not. You can form into two camps, can't you? Just love the rules, love order, or maybe you're kind of less inclined to follow the rules. I wonder what you were like at school. Were you a rule follower, or were you someone who didn't really care? I wonder. I would say probably, if I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but majority, maybe, of Christians would say, "Well, I'm a rule follower, maybe," rather than a rule breaker. If you were going to celebrate the Passover at Jesus' time, there were rules at the table. There were set rules. I had the privilege of going to an Air Cadets AGM yesterday. They love their rules, the military forces, don't they? They love their rules. Cadets aren't allowed to eat food with their cap on. They have to take it off. Did you know that? Someone was going around enthusiastically telling the cadets who had their hat on that they should not have their hat on while they were eating a plate of food. Rules are interesting, but the Passover meal, as you approached, as you gathered, there were rules. I'm going to go through them. I'm going to read 26 elements of a Passover feast. I'm not going to dwell too long, but I'm just going to go through them quickly. So a one-year-old male lamb was chosen. The evening before Passover, all the leaven was removed from the house. So no leaven was left in the house. If you had some, you might sell it to your neighbor and then buy it back 8 days later. That's what people did. They hunted the house to make sure there was nothing left. As guests enter the house, a servant or a slave would wash everyone's feet. Before the meal, people could drink non-ritual wine. So if there was wine around, you could drink it. Once all the guests arrived, there was a ritual hand washing. The table was set with four glasses for ritual wine. No non-ritual wine would be allowed at the table. One plate, cutlery, napkins, several candles, seating labels, and unleavened bread would also be on the table. Then the people would recline at the table. The seating you are assigned is significant. So the most important person would be at the head of the table, and then it would go round from them to the least important. At this point, then all that food is removed. A second cup of wine is poured, but not drunk. Then the youngest in the family would ask a question, a set question, and the father would answer it. Then the food is returned to the table, including a lamb, and the father tells the significance of the lamb. Psalms are sung, the second cup is prayed over, the second hand washing, the lamb is served, they pray over the bread, the breaking of the bread, the meal is eaten, and then the third cup is prayed over and consumed, and then the fourth cup and a psalm said. So there was a set pattern. And if you were a Jew in this time, you would have done that many, many, many times. Probably an eye-watering amount of times. There's a table set. So that's a modern interpretation of what the Passover meal would look like. There's cups, there's glasses, there's a nameplate, there's everything there. Every year they would do and say the same words. Why? Because the Passover was so significant to Israel. It was a chance for them to be reminded of the journey from slavery to freedom, from promised land and beyond. But the wandering in the desert was a distant memory to most. Exile and foreign rule had taken its toll. They were in Jerusalem, supposedly the center of their faith, but it was occupied. There was someone else in charge. After the fourth cup, as we've gone through, the father would say, "Then I will take you as my people," a reading from Scripture, "and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt." Israel was no longer slave to Egypt. But, significantly enough, Jesus says, you are slaves. You were slaves to the law. And something of this Passover speaks of being slaves to the law. Because beyond the yoke of tradition and legalism that they'd put on themselves, they'd yoked themselves heady with the law. And Jesus' words and actions, you see, are the culmination of the law. The law in all its glory. Those sat around the Passover table saw the world dimly, saw the world through legalistic eyes. Jesus comes in and his whole ministry is revealing the truth of the law, saying it's not to be forgotten, but it's only a part of it. That something of Jesus' life and ministry was going to speak of the depth of the law. And that they would get to the crux of what the law was set up to, but ultimately failed to do. I wonder, is anyone here colorblind? Anyone colorblind? Partially colorblind? Jonathan? Anyone else? Just one, interestingly. I'm going to show you a little video of, there's a company that seem to have made glasses, I don't know if you wear them, Jonathan, that if you're colorblind, you can put them on and you can see color again. I'm just going to play this little video. Hopefully there should be some sound. What?
Completely different. Oh, that's wicked.
What color is this?
That's pink.
What about that?
Purple.
That's what purple looks like. I'm gonna have to learn colors now.
That's what everybody else said.
other glasses are available than that one company. Jesus comes along, and where there was grayscale, there is suddenly color. He's sitting around the Passover table, and they've done this ritual, and Jesus comes along and blows it out of the water. Where there was black and white, where there was legalism, Jesus places himself at the center of that and says, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. If you've got a Bible, just turn to Romans 8, a pinnacle passage in Scripture. And this is from black and white to color. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. We who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What the law was powerless to do, Jesus did in its place. The grayscale of the law was revealed in the depth of color in Scripture. So what was bland and black and white, when Jesus speaks, turns into color and brightness. You see, the Passover was about celebrating the Exodus tradition and the covenant at Sinai. Jesus slouched around that table, reclined. They would sit on the floor with big cushions behind. He slouched around that table and painted a scene of a new Exodus, a new Passover, the ultimate one through which the whole of creation is rescued and renewed. You see, Israel might once have been free, but they weren't at this time. Jerusalem was in foreign control. They might have been free from slavery, but interestingly, who washed the feet of those that came to the meal? Slaves did. They might have known some freedom, but still held others in slavery. There is no freedom for those within Israel at that time. And Jesus comes and says, you're looking at it all wrong. There's a depth, there's a color to this. There's three reflections I just want to bring. First is that there needed to be soft hearts around that table. Jesus calls for soft hearts. Pharaoh's heart is described as hardened. We read that, don't we? He had a hardened heart. We might know people who have hardened hearts. Maybe our own heart is a little bit hardened. You see, Jesus says the pharaohs of this world are defeated once and for all because of the cross and the resurrection, God's act of love and victory. Isaiah says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they have been taught. You see, the law was supposed to be about how God's heart could rest in us. But it had turned into rules that protect rules that protect rules. And before you know it, you weren't allowed to do anything in case you might broken a rule. And Jesus said, God said, I never wanted any of that. I wanted your heart, not your rule keeping. Secondly, there's no violence at the table. The new Exodus was going to be upside down. Jesus wasn't going to lift a sword, but show that love rather than violence, forgiveness rather than revenge, meekness rather than arrogance. See, there was no evil for evil in Jesus' life. You see, Jesus didn't hang on the cross to somehow make God happy or placate his anger. Instead, armed only with non-violent power of truth and love, Jesus opposed and defeated the anger, sin, and violence of humanity. The Pharaoh's violence, modern-day Pharaoh's violence, can't be defeated with more violence. Jesus says, love is what defeats violence. I don't know if I've got it on here. Maybe I haven't. No, I haven't. If you could turn to Philippians 2. We're jumping around. That's why I made sure everyone had a Bible. I'm just going to read from verse 5. Is Jesus' non-violent solution to the world's ills. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's only one way of solving the violence in our world, and Jesus gave us an example of that. There's no violence around the table. When Jesus is present, there's soft hearts and there's no violence. And thirdly, all are welcome. You see, that table that Jesus sat round, you had to be a bloke. You had to have been born a Jew. They were the ones there. Jesus sits around and says, no, this is for all. All are welcome at my table. This exclusive group, this group that's assigned places on their significance. No. All are welcome. All are welcome, slave and free. And we might say, yeah, of course, that's the truth. Yeah, we know that. In Jesus' time, that would have been mind-blowing. And even now, we wrestle with what it means to be free. We think we've got rid of slavery, but there's modern-day slavery in our world. There's a freedom and a non-exclusivity that comes to the communion table. All are welcome. Jesus came to die for the world, not for this little exclusive group at this time. All are welcome at the communion table. No one is excluded. And unlike that table of Passover where significance was set, there is no favorites with God. All are welcome. What was Israel's birthright becomes our birthright. All are welcome to the table. No one is excluded. You see, Jesus came along and that lens shifted. The lens of tradition changed and people saw the depth of that love and that grace. I want us to think a little bit about those three areas again and wonder, oh, there's a picture of colour. I was going to put them out. Just a very bright picture. That actually from out of this darkness, this dullness, this religiosity, Jesus comes and blows everything away. And what role might we play in understanding some of that colour, some of that depth of colour? I want us to think and spend some time reflecting on, do we have a hardened heart? Is our heart hardened to something? Is there some way that actually we're closed off from God speaking into our lives? Is there violence in our lives? And I don't mean that you go out beating people up. But we can have violent responses to things, can't we? Aggressive responses. Maybe not with our words, but in our heart, and we can feel it in us. Maybe we're judgmental of others. Maybe we're cross with others. Maybe we think we've been hard done by or didn't have what we should have had. Is there violence in our lives? And thirdly, is there exclusion in your heart? Oh, well, I love those people who are like me, but I don't think we're called to love that person because they're not like me. So is our heart hardened? Do we have violence? And do we have exclusion in our hearts? I'm just going to have some moments just to think individually, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. And just while we're heads about, I wonder if we're just going to go through them, and I'd love to pray for you. I'd love if that's you, you just maybe just put your hands up. So anyone, everyone else keeps their hands up. Anyone just feels that they've got a hardened heart to something, just make yourself known, and I'd love to pray for you that there's some hardness there. There's something that keeps others out or keeps God's love out. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for those just who've responded. We might come to this from very different perspectives. I pray for those circumstances that those who've responded just acknowledge in their lives. Thank you that there's no guilt or condemnation in Christ, that there's freedom. I pray you help us all as we have elements of that in our own life. And I pray for freedom. I pray anyone who feels that they're harboring some violence, some desperation, some anger, maybe just make yourself known. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Lord God, I pray for those who feel that, well, we use violence because it's an emotive word, but it might speak to something of the brutality of what we're talking about, where something's not right, where we've felt angry. Oh, God, we pray for your Spirit's power to be transformative, and where there is anger and violence, that you will bring peace and truth. Then finally, maybe you feel that your heart is excluding others, whether that's a church thing or a family thing. Your heart feels that, actually, I don't want those people involved. I don't want to be around those people. Maybe you just make yourself known. Oh Lord God, as we wrestle as a church community what it means to love others in a culture that we're confused by, I pray that you would help us as we're called to include others, to love others in our own personal walk with you. Lord God, where there's difficult relationships, where there's difficult challenges, I pray that you would bring wisdom and discernment. Amen.